today as we come to the table.
There's going to be great reward for us in heaven by participating in his suffering. But there's also, notice this, connected to suffering in this life is connected to fellowshipping with Jesus. Mark, what do you mean? You ever been through something that no one can understand except other people that have been through it? You've got some situation. No one else has ever been, very few have been through that. They don't know what you're going through. They can't understand it. And when you get around people that know what you're going through and understand what you're going through, they associate. Guys, if we're going to truly know Jesus in his fullness, we have to learn to associate with every area of Jesus' life except the cross.
The best method I use to make friends is to try to find something we relate to each other with. When we relate to each other, we can grow closer in friendship because we have common ground. Well, a good way to get to know Jesus is to understand how he was betrayed, the same way we understand the new friends we make. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds you that at some point in your life, you'll be betrayed or you'll go through suffering. It's not because God hates you, but because it's the best way to understand how Jesus felt before going to the cross. Luckily, you will never have to live what Jesus went through on the cross. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Makes me even sadder to see, well, not even sadder, but just as sad to see how they're treating the elderly now. Doctors are allowing, I've seen this as a pastor and going to visit families and going through this myself. When a person gets to a certain level of age, if anything goes wrong, the doctors anymore, they used to say, you know what, let's do what we can to give them quality of life. Let's do what we can to save them. They just let them die. Well, I know they have pneumonia, but why give them an antibiotic? Their life is pretty much over already. And I've seen people die that way. It's tragic. And the doctors have the power to do that. You know, they take the Hippocratic Oath that they'll do everything they can to save life. And what happens in a culture that turns from God, the Hippocratic Oath turns into a hypocritic oath. And that is, not only do they not care about life, they enhance the death quickly. And it's happening with our babies, it's happening with our elderly, and it's going to get worse in our culture because this is the way every culture goes when they turn away from the Lord. And so this is exactly where they were, putting the value of a shekel per person, so to speak, on the life here of his brothers and his sons, his brothers that he's about to put to death. And there's no value on human life when a society goes downhill. And that's exactly what Abimelech is a part of here. The society has gone down and he's going to go and destroy his own brothers. No value to the life at all. Notice, then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and he killed his brothers and 70 sons of Jerubbabel on one stone, but Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbabel, was left because he hid himself. Now, this is interesting here. Notice he goes to where his brothers are. They're in Ophrah where they lived. He takes the 70 sons of Jerubbabel, and he lines them up on one stone to kill them. This shows you the cruelty that Abimelech had, not only the heartlessness and the lack of concern for his own family and the betrayal that he's doing here and the lack of concern for human life, but he's killing them in the most brutal of ways. Notice he lines them up one by one. Can you imagine? It wasn't like he rode in and they killed them all and suddenly just stabbed them and attacked them as an army. No, they bound them because they would have had to or they would have fought. They lined them up with soldiers, these reckless and worthless men guarding them, and on one rock and stone in the city, brought them one by one and killed them. Pushed him aside, brought the next one, killed him. Pushed him aside, brought the next one, killed him. Imagine if you were like number 70 in line. You're watching all these people get killed. Imagine your heart. Imagine the fear. Imagine the horror of realizing, all right, I'm about to be executed, and just seeing this take place. This shows the cruelty of Abimelech and where his self-ambition had led him and the depth of betrayal that he was willing to go to betray his own family. And so this, again, just identifies what we're dealing with. And when you're dealing with a man like this, the heartlessness that he has, that's Abimelech. And that's what happens to every heart when they turn away from the Lord. Maybe not murderers and killing everyone, but a hardness of heart. His just goes even more tragic. And notice, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, all at Beth Millo, that is the ramp that they had built to go up to the place where he'd be coronated and sanctioned as their new king. And they went up and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. So they make him the king, the official king of this region that has happened, and the betrayal is now complete. He has killed his brothers. He has anointed himself king. But here's the problem. I don't know if you realize his one brother has escaped or not, but Jotham, the youngest of all, has escaped. And God has preserved a remnant and a continuing seed for Gideon in his youngest son, Jotham. Although we hear nothing more about him, we know that God preserved him, and no doubt there was a line that continued on in honor of Gideon by the Lord through Jotham. And notice the word gets back to Jotham, verse 7. It says, and when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out and said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. In other words, hear my message, and if you repent, if you respond properly, God will hear you. But if you don't, God's not going to listen to you. Now let's kind of get the setting of where he is. What was Mount Gerizim? Mount Gerizim was about 800 feet tall. It's got a rock face wall on one side facing the city of Shechem, which is where all of them would have been, the people of Shechem and Abimelech and all down there below. So he was up high above them and safe. They wouldn't be able to get to him as he announced this message and gave this prophetic announcement. They couldn't chase him down. And by the way, coming down the backside of Mount Gerizim, there's a nice smooth slope that works back down the mountain. So once he gave this message, he'd be able to make his getaway, and it would take them too long to get around the mountain and catch him or even see where he went. So it was a great mountain to make this proclamation from, a good escape for him to get out of there, if you will. And he stands up on this rock to make this announcement. Now, you might be thinking, how in the world could he make this announcement from an 800-foot tall, you know, area and them hear him? Well, that's not really that high. But another amazing thing about Israel is the way it's designed. And I don't know if it's the atmospheric conditions in Israel or whether or not it's how God designed the hills and the mountains and the land. But that land is a natural amplifier. No matter where you go in the land, you can hear people literally miles away. You can see people talking miles away, a couple of miles away. People can be talking and you can hear them. It's the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. I remember going there and going, why can we hear everybody? It's just a shocking thing. God designed the land that way, no doubt, because he knew there wouldn't be electronics or amplification. And this is the land where the gospel and just God's word would be proclaimed. So it makes sense. But it's really quite the phenomenon. And so Jotham now here at the top wants to make this announcement and this message to them. But what makes this even more intriguing to me is that you had Mount Gerizim on one side, the city of Shechem down below that steep rock face, and the other side, Mount Ebal. Do you remember anything about Mount Shechem or Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal? God told the children of Israel when they came in the land, he said, I want you to go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. I want half of the people to get on Mount Gerizim and half of the people to get on Mount Ebal, and you divide them up, Joshua. You put them on either side, and I want the people on Mount Gerizim to pronounce a blessing if you obey God as a people, and I want the people to get on Mount Ebal and proclaim a curse if you disobey the word of the Lord. What a picture this was to the people of Shechem and to the nation of Israel. Because from the very mount where blessings were supposed to be pronounced on the people, instead, cursings are now being pronounced on the children of Shechem. And how ironic that he wasn't on Mount Ebal. In other words, in the place where they should have been blessed by all that God had done through Gideon, by all that God had done by setting them free from the Midianites, where they should have been blessed, now they're going to experience a curse because they have rebelled against God. And the mountain that would have been a mountain of blessing has now become a mountain of cursing. Guys, what a warning that is for each of us in this room. And what do I mean by that? God has promised he will bless our lives immensely if we will stay with him, if we will walk with him, if we'll be faithful to him. Yes, we'll have hardship, but God will bless our lives and will bless our families. But if we leave that place of walking with God, then the cursings come into our life from the enemy and even God allowing things in our life as well. How much better to walk in the true meaning of Mount Gerizim rather than to walk in the meaning of Mount Ebal? And how sad it is, and what a statement it is against the people of Israel, and especially the people here of Shechem, as Jotham stands up here, ironically, on the Mount of Blessing and pronounces this curse. And by the way, this is the first parable in Scripture And so we're going to see it wasn't just the Lord giving parables. God used his prophets and others, and God is speaking through Jotham prophetically here. Whether or not he was an official prophet, I don't know. But he's speaking prophetically here, and he uses this picture here of trees, if you will, to give this parable to them. And by the way, trees are referred all through Scripture as an example of mankind. So it's a symbol that's used for mankind. So they knew what he was talking about very clearly as he says this. And suddenly as they're down there in the city, probably doing a celebration for Abimelech and gathering the people together, this voice comes from the top of the mountain, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." And all the heads look up. And there he stands up on top of the mountain. Abimelech probably going, "How did that guy get away? That's Jotham. I can't believe it. We missed one." Or if he knew that he missed him, he's probably thinking, "Man, we should have gotten this guy. You know, what are you going to do?" He's got the pulpit, so to speak, on top of the mountain. And he begins to give the parable. Look at verse 8. He says, "The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go and sway over the trees?'" In other words, God has called me to something different. God hasn't called me to rule over the trees. He's called me to be an olive tree. And I'm supposed to, as an olive tree, give my oil with which they can honor God and men. They can honor God by using the oil to burn the lamps in the temple. And they can honor men by, again, using it to light your lamps in your home or as cooking food in your homes, in your houses. No, I understand my calling as an olive tree, and I'm going to do what I'm called to do. I've not been called to be your pastor. I've not been called to be your leader. I've not been called to be your president or congressman or whatever. This is what I'm called to do, and I'm going to be faithful to do it. And again, we talked about understanding what we're called to do and being faithful to stay within that calling. And he's making a point. These trees recognize their place. Abimelech does not. He was not called to be where he is. And we're going to see in a moment, he calls Abimelech Bramble. He goes on, he says, I can't do this. This is what I'm called to do. Then the trees said to the fig tree, this had to have a leader, right? "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go and sway over the trees?" Again, I bring sweetness into people's lives. There's good fruit here. Why would I leave this and do something else? You know, this reminds me of, again, being with Pastor Chuck one time. I got the privilege of eating dinner with Pastor Chuck before he died with some other men. And it was interesting because he was sitting at a table and somebody walked in the room who was a very high up in the military and known well in the U.S. government. And one of the guys at the table, it was back during an election time. And one of the guys at the table said, "Hey, Pastor Chuck, why doesn't he run for president? The nation loves him. People would vote for him. Why doesn't he run for president?" He had gotten saved and was now a pastor, this man they were talking about, by the way. And Pastor Chuck, I'll never forget it. Pastor Chuck said, "Why should he leave the high calling of a pastor to be a president?" And he was serious. He didn't smile. He didn't make a joke. He just looked right back down and kept eating. And I thought, wow, what a perspective. We tend to think of those in the world that have high position as great. God sees you as great because you are the children of the kingdom. The Bible says you are kings and priests unto God in heaven. You're the one that's going to have honor in heaven, not the earthly kings, not the earthly presidents. If they're saved, they will, but if they're not, they won't. You're going to be the one that's honored. And so he had an understanding that we need to have. Well, these trees have the understanding as well. Why would I leave what I'm called to do? It's a high calling to have this sweetness. It's a high calling to have good fruit. It's a high calling to give out oil. It's a high calling to do whatever God is calling you to do and whatever gift God has given you as trees in his kingdom. You know, God is using you. It's a high call. Walk in it. Then the trees, notice they go on. They said to the vine, "Will you come and reign over us?" But the vine said to them, "Should I cease my new wine which cheers both God and men and go and sway over trees?" In other words, wine in Scripture is a picture of joy. He said, "Should I leave the calling of bringing joy into men's lives and go and be your ruler? No, I won't do it." And again, this would be a reminder. My father Gideon rejected this. You asked my father Gideon to be your king. He rejected it. And now you've received Abimelech, the worst of the worst. I mean, look at the worthless men that he's with. Look at his life. I mean, this Abimelech was a scoundrel. He just killed 70 sons of Gideon, one at a time, in a brutal, horrifying, fearful fashion. This is who you want to be your leader? And now he goes to what they've really done in the parable, that is, they've chosen Abimelech. And notice he says in verse 14, "Then all the trees said to the bramble." Now, what is bramble? Brambles, that dry brush that grows out of the rocks and out of the ground that you see real dry looking all the time, oftentimes was used to start fires and would even be, fires if something, a brush fire was to light up because somebody accidentally kept their fire burning or whatever. Bramble would just burn up and destroy everything. It was ready to be burned. It was ready to burn other things. It was useless. It was next to the ground. It was small. It had no real purpose but for fire. And he says, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, which Abimelech said to them, then come and take shelter in my shade. Isn't that interesting? What shade can you get from bramble? None. But if not, then let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And now he gives the interpretation. Verse 16, now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you. He risked his life, and he delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, that is the concubine, king over the men of Shechem because he's your brother. If then you've acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. Hey, if God's in this and this is what God wants, then praise the Lord. You guys have a great time with Abimelech and let him have a great time with you. But he knew it was different. He says, but if not, let fire come out from Abimelech. Again, remember, bramble and fire were closely linked. And let him devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. In other words, if he's not the one that's supposed to be there, and I know he's not, then may he destroy you and may you destroy him. Is that not exactly what happens when you see wicked leaders get into power? They begin to destroy the people, and then even the people that oftentimes voted them in begin to turn on them and destroy them because now both are suffering tremendously. And so again, what is he saying here? May you destroy each other. By the way, the Bible says that God does give us our leaders, but he gives us the leaders we deserve. Scripture says that. And so what is happening here with Abimelech is like, you know what? You guys want bramble? You're living lives of bramble? I'll give you bramble. Abimelech can be your king. But again, he's going to destroy you and you're going to destroy him and the whole nation's going to go down. And so it's a warning from the Lord here. As he sees his situation, and then notice it says in verse 21, and Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Guys, as we finish this today, listen, here's the main thing. Number one, there's two main things I want you to take home. Number one, find out what your gifts and calling are and stay within that. Don't try to be something you're not, because it'll never work. You're going to be miserable and everyone around you is going to be miserable. Learn to be content with the gifts God has given you and the calling that God has given you. Say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, that I'm going to do. That would be lesson number one. But the second thing I said I was going to do before we left, and I hope to do now, is to encourage you if you've been the victim of betrayal. Whether it be a close friend or whether it be a family member, you've been betrayed. And maybe even now there's bitterness in your heart. Some of you might be bitter because of a betrayal. Some of you might simply be heartbroken because of a betrayal. And both can happen. You can either be bitter or you can be heartbroken. Or you can be both bitter and heartbroken. But either way, you want to lose the bitterness and you want the heart that is broken to heal. Now guys, why did I say earlier that God can even use betrayal? Listen. The Bible says that if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to go the way of the cross. And the Bible says we have to suffer and partake in his sufferings to fully be able to partake in his fellowship and his glory. That is, there's going to be great reward for us in heaven by participating in his suffering. But there's also, notice this, connected to suffering in this life is connected to fellowshipping with Jesus. Mark, what do you mean? You ever been through something that no one can understand except other people that have been through it? You've got some situation. No one else has ever been, very few have been through that. They don't know what you're going through. They can't understand it. And when you get around people that know what you're going through and understand what you're going through, they associate. Guys, if we're going to truly know Jesus in his fullness, we have to learn to associate with every area of Jesus' life except the cross. We'll never have to go to the cross because Jesus went to the cross. But being mocked, being ridiculed, being abused, being rejected by our family, being called names, bigot, narrow-minded, all these things happened to Jesus in their own language of that day. He went through all of that. And if we're going to understand and fellowship in his sufferings, there's a purpose. Fellowship in his sufferings so that we might fellowship in intimacy with him and understand him at a level we've never known him. If that's going to happen, we have to go through what he went through. And guys, whether we like it or not, one of the things Jesus went through was betrayal. Now, this is very liberating, and let me explain why. Here's what I'm saying. If the Lord's going to truly let you understand the fellowship of his suffering in every area and the fellowship of his suffering in betrayal, guess what that means needs to happen in your life? You have to be betrayed. And we all are betrayed at some point. And it's going to be someone that deeply hurts you, deeply breaks your heart, and maybe this morning you say, I know that person. They already deeply hurt me. They've already deeply broken my heart, and maybe you're bitter because of it. I hope this sets you free. Here's my point. Number one, there's a purpose in your betrayal. Mark, what's the purpose? That you might understand what Jesus went through when he was betrayed, and that you might now, because of that, partake in his sufferings and partake in the intimacy of his fellowship through that, and then have the reward in glory because of that. There is a purpose for it. It is not random. God allowed it in your life. And if it hasn't happened yet, it will. And he's going to allow it so that you can know him better. Oh, Lord, this is what you felt like when Judas kissed you on the cheek. Lord, how it broke your heart. How did you not get bitter, Lord? How did you not get angry at one you so trusted? God, how did you do it? Mark, because of the cross. Because I knew that on the cross, all sins would be paid for. And because all sins are paid for, I could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Guys, here's where I want you to be free if you've been betrayed. Number one, understand that I believe it's a part of God's plan for all of us to go through all these different things that Jesus went through, which means sometime in your life there's going to be a betrayal by someone close. But here's what the freeing, liberating part is. You understand there's a reason for it, so that I might know Jesus more intimately. And by the way, how do I get free from the person who betrayed me? Here's the bottom line. If it hadn't been that guy, God would have let someone else betray you. And if it hadn't been the other person that would have betrayed you, God would have let someone else betray you. Do you understand? It's a part of God's plan to allow this suffering in your life so that you might understand his suffering and know him on a more intimate level. What that does is this. It frees you up from being bitter at that person because it doesn't matter who that person was. It had to be somebody. They got used by the enemy, yes. But you know what? If they didn't get used by the enemy, somebody else would have been used by the enemy, or somebody else would have been used by the enemy. God's allowing it to happen so you can know that suffering with him. Because then when he brings the healing of that understanding, now you can always say, Lord, I know what you felt. I love you, and I'm still going to follow you. And guys, then we can forgive the person that betrayed us. You know why? Because it could have been anybody. It wasn't necessarily that person we should focus on. If it hadn't been them, I believe it would have been someone else. And here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want everybody to leave here today looking at each other with a funny eye. I'll bet it's you. It's you. I just know it. Guys, leave that in God's hands. Here's the thing I would say. Make sure you're not the betrayer. Don't you be the one that the enemy uses to betray. But when you are betrayed, realize that God has a purpose so that you might know what he went through. And then say, God, I forgive that person. And you'll be able to forgive them because you know what? Had it not been that person, it would have been someone else. This is a lesson you wanted me to learn. And so they were simply used by the enemy. And yes, they shouldn't have been used by the enemy. But I can forgive them because they were simply a pawn in the enemy's hand. And yet, God, you're doing something deep in my life. Let God set you free if you've been betrayed today. He has a purpose and a plan, even in the most difficult things of life.
Thank you for joining us today in this interesting passage of Judges. Here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is working his way through this Old Testament book. And there are lessons for us to learn from these people who lived during that time. Samson is one of the last judges mentioned in this book, and he had quite a tale. He was meant to live as a Nazarite, committing himself to the Lord and the Lord's things. But he had a straying eye that led him straight to all the wrong women. He was drawn toward Philistine women, who tricked him more than once, and ultimately led to his downfall. But did you know that God mentions Samson in the book of Hebrews when he refers to many people who had great faith? When you think of the faith heroes of the Bible, Samson is probably not going to make your short list, right? But in God's eyes, he sees things differently. That should be an encouragement for you today, as you may not see yourself as anything, but God sees you differently and uniquely. He recognizes strengths in you that you may not even be able to observe from your perspective. Keep these things in mind today as you go about the day, whether you feel purposeful in what you're doing or if you're wondering what in the world God is doing. He's there with you, and He is for you, excited to see your faith lived out. That's all for today's teaching, but we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, where you can be directed to our church's service times. Just click on the Calvary Knoxville link. Once more, our website is thewaymedia.net. We look forward to you joining us again for Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.